All right, let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to worship you. We're just so thankful for spaces like this where we can cut away from all the noise of our life. Help us to do that. Sometimes it's tough. And we come into this room with all different kinds of things going on in life. And some of us are carrying heavy burdens. Some of us, things have been going pretty well. And what I know is that you know our hearts. You know whether we're apathetic or on fire. You know whether we're doing this begrudgingly or full of joy. You know whether we are worn out or strong. You know our hearts, and you know what we need. And I pray that you would just speak to each of us. I can't do that, but you can, and your spirit can. I pray that your spirit would move through your word to help us understand you and this incredible and crazy and sometimes messy walk of faith we have with you. And that ultimately this morning that we would all be a little, that we would all grow and be closer to you. We know that you are close to us, but sometimes we just let so much get in the way. I pray that you'd help that. Help us to pull that stuff down, help remove the barriers so that we could hear your voice. We're so desperate for it. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called this message the in-between, although I wanted to call it on hold. And what we're going to do today is look at a very short psalm, Psalm 13. And I want to talk to you about, I totally forgot to welcome you and Tremont. So welcome, Grace Orgsberg, and welcome, Tremont. I'm really with it today. So well, I want to look at just this, just a one-off series sermon. We finished our series on Luke 15. Was that good? We're in between stuff, and we're in Psalm 13, and we're just gonna like look at just today this chapter. It's a powerful, powerful chapter written by David in a place where he was in between. And we've been talking a lot about running from God or performing for God and all of those kind of places. But what if you're not in a space like that? What if you've just been kind of waiting for God to show up? What if you've been seeking him and your heart has been drawn towards him and you have been pursuing him, but you're not getting any answers? What about those times in life where you pray and it feels like you're praying and there's nobody listening? You might as well be praying to the wall. Have you ever felt moments like that? Because I sure have, and it took a really long time to learn that those times in between the big and exciting moves of God are just as, if not more important for me than those moments where I'm all fired up on a Sunday and I get the goosebumps when the songs are playing and I feel moved. It's the times of waiting. They're so important, and the Bible is absolutely full of them. And today we're going to look at a prayer that was likely written by David in a time in between the big stuff, in between the exciting stuff, in between the feel-good stuff. And it's a prayer, a song written in brutally transparent fashion, with just such gut level feeling and expression, a prayer to God in those moments where it seems like God's not showing up for you. Nothing's changing. Things aren't getting better, and you don't understand why. I hate being put on hold. I have a whole routine. Do you get put on hold? I don't know if you have a routine to get put on hold the first 5 minutes. It's like the stages of grief when I'm calling somebody. It just happened to me the other week. I had to call to fix an insurance thing, and this insurance company is like a subcontractor of my main insurance company, who's great, but like this little insurance company never seems to have, I don't know if they have anybody working for them. I feel like it's one person in a living room somewhere that answers the phone in between episodes of Dallas. That's not a show that's on anymore. Why is that the show that just popped into my head? I've never even watched the show. I don't even know what it is. I just know it was a show back in the day sometime. Anyway, they put me on hold, and I go through like the five stages of grief every time they put me on hold. First, it starts with denial. No, not again. Somebody's going to be there. And then I get angry and frustrated, and then I kind of like just get into that bargaining stage. Well, come on, and I can just, maybe I'll just get it just this time. I need to get this through, and then I'll put it on speakerphone, and I'll go in and start working on other stuff while the music's playing. It's always calming music because they know how angry they're making people. It's like chill. Like this time it was like some ambient vibe going on. I'm like, that's not working. That doesn't make me feel any better. So, and then eventually acceptance, and you're just there for the long haul until they answer it. I hate being put on hold. There's something about just having to wait that can be very frustrating for us, even in our culture. You probably get frustrated when you have to wait for something. In fact, you probably get frustrated when you don't even have to wait that long. You just have to wait a little for something. Like the last time you went through a drive-thru and you did not immediately get to pull up. Don't look at the people sitting next to you like they're the guilty ones. You didn't immediately get to pull up and place your order and then immediately pull up to the pay window and pay and then immediately go get your bag. You had to wait in line and then you got there and it seemed like they took two people in the other line before they took you. And then you pulled up and they're like, is this your order? And you're like, no, that's not my order. And they're like, is this your order? And you're like, no, this is not my order. And then you had to pull up and they go, hey, could you just pull over there into that other parking lot? You know you're in trouble when they send you to the other parking lot. We don't like waiting a little bit, let alone waiting a lot. And we certainly don't like waiting when we feel like the stakes are pretty high. And when we're talking about spiritually waiting, we're talking about high stakes kind of waiting. We're waiting for something to happen. We're waiting to see God. We've been praying for our kids or our parents or for rescue in this area of our life, for restoration in a relationship, for healing, for our broken hearts. Like the stakes feel really high, and we're praying and we're praying and we're praying, and it's almost like you just hear the da 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 da. So we put it on speakerphone and we're like, what? What is going on? Does God not care? Or is he mad at me? And sometimes we even go through on a spiritual level those stages of denial, bargaining with God and getting angry and ultimately hopefully somehow, sometime getting to acceptance. This psalm is a powerful psalm written by David, and it's a psalm that was written probably in, most scholars think it was written by David. We don't know for sure. We think it was written by David in the period where he was in between being anointed to be king and when he actually became king. See, David in 1 Psalm 16 was anointed by God, but Saul was still the king. God had come to Samuel and said, hey, my time with Saul is coming to an end. You are to anoint the next king of Israel. Samuel didn't like that. He was close with Saul, but Saul had done some things and had drifted away from God, and that's a whole nother sermon series for a whole nother time. But Samuel went, and he had brought the sons of Jesse out. And I don't know if you know the story. It's an incredible read in 1 Samuel 16, so much in there. And he was looking for who he was to anoint to be the next king of Israel. They left David in a field because they didn't think for sure it wasn't going to be him. It was going to be one of his older strapping brothers. But it was David, because God doesn't look at things the way we look at things, and he doesn't choose people the way we choose people. God looks at the heart, and he saw David's heart, and this was the one, and he was anointed, and then he went back to tending sheep for his father. You're anointed king, and you're out with the sheep in the sheep field. Like, that would mess with some of us. What do you mean? Saul is being tormented, it tells us later in this chapter. And some of Saul's servants go, let's find somebody that can play the lyre for you. It's like a fancy little harp, and maybe that'll soothe your soul. And David was being faithful in the time in between, because one of Saul's servants says, hey, I know a man. He's handsome. He's got a good voice. I'm paraphrasing now from 1 Samuel 16. Read the chapter later today. And he says he's good looking, he's handsome, he plays the same, he's got a good voice, he's a man of character, he's brave, he's strong. Let's get him. So they get him to come into the temple, and things seem like they're moving along for David, like maybe now is the time where this anointing will come true. But then it doesn't. Saul, there's the David and Goliath thing. And then you're like, maybe now, right? And then it doesn't. And then Saul gets angry at him and tries to kill him. And Jonathan, Saul's son, says, bro, I love you like a brother. You better run, though, because my dad is intent on killing you. And then David spends a serious and significant amount of time running for his life. So it could have been during that time that these words were written. And it says this in Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me? Forever? Like, this is real. Have you ever said words like that? You ever feel forgotten by God? How long, it goes on, will you hide your face from me? Verse 2, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. That's some real stuff. And you're worried about how your prayers sound. If they're nice enough, if they're spiritual enough, if you're saying the right things. Here in this passage, David just lets out this prayerful cry from his heart. Now, there's three kind of like characteristics, I would say. They're not sections. They're more like kind of characteristics of this prayer and this song that David writes as he's struggling with his emotions and his spiritual outlook. And he is struggling. Is it fair to say that when you say, or I will sleep in death, that you are struggling hard on every level of life? Is that fair to say? And there's three kind of components, that's a better word, components of this short psalm that I think are really important. The cry, the ask, and the hold. You got it? The cry, the ask, and the hold. The cry is obvious. It's so blatant. It's right there in raw fashion in our faces. How long? That's not something you, like, that's not something where it's like, you don't get the vibe. It's like, how long? How long are you going to, how long till you're there? How long till we get there? You know, it's not like the mild complaint from the back seat of your car when you're heading to the beach. That's not what this is. This is a cry, a guttural cry, a heartbreaking cry out. And component number one of this psalm is David cries out. He is pursuing truth with honest dialogue. That's how you pursue truth in your relationship with God. By crying out, searching for it with honest dialogue. Your silence is not strength. This is strength. This is not weakness, it's worship. This crying out is the first and most important expression of faith and trust in this entire passage, and it draws tight the relationship again. Instead of allowing the silence he is perceiving from God be a barrier that pushes him further and further away, kind of like, well, if you don't care about me, then I'm not going to care about you. Well, if you're not going to answer me, well, then I might as well do it myself right now, my way anyway. If you have forgotten me, God, then I will forget you. And that's often where we end up in the waiting, complicating our lives and causing multiplication in the hurt department. But he doesn't allow that to happen. Our honest cries to God reverse that act of separation and draw us closer to him. It's a drawing into the relationship. It's the first act of faith and trust that you see. Trust that he can cry out to God, that God is not afraid of his cries, that it's okay to express this emotion, that he doesn't have to dress it up. He doesn't have to pretend things are okay. He can just bare his heart to God if you're in a time of waiting. If you're struggling in the in-between, instead of letting the distance grow in your relationship with God, why not with all of your anger, with all of your frustration, with all of your fear, cry out to him and express that? The second component in this is the ask. He's asking God for help. And when we cry out and then we ask, what it does is it creates the proper posture for us in our relationship with God. When you ask someone of something of someone, that's a humble thing to do. That's why people don't like to ask directions. Thank goodness we have it all on our phone nowadays, and we never have to. Never ever do we have to humble ourselves again and ask some stranger, weird-looking dude on the side of the road how to get from point A to point B. We don't have to do that. But asking someone for something, it's a posture of humility. And asking somebody for something is a posture of dependence. So why babies cry a lot. It's because they have this life of eating and pooping and sleeping. And they can't help themselves with, well, I guess the second one they kind of help themselves with. But like, they can't clean themselves after they do the second one, right? Like, this is getting weird. Didn't plan on this analogy. It's just kind of happening. It's not in the notes. It wasn't in the outline. But babies are dependent. It's a posture. And this asking, after we cry out and we let all of that emotion out to God, then being able to ask him for help. Ask him, how long, God? When are you going to show up? It's submitting into a posture of humility and dependence upon God. And can I tell you this? And maybe one of the reasons why the space in between the big moves of God in your life are so important is because it teaches us this posture of humility, rightly thinking of ourselves, especially in relation to rightly thinking about God, and dependence, knowing that we need him to show up, and if he doesn't show up, we're in trouble. And David is asking and asking, I don't know how I'm going to make it. It doesn't feel like I'm going to make it, but I need you to show up. I need you to answer. I need you to step into this situation. And if you don't step into this situation, I don't think I'm going to make it, or I don't think it's going to make it, or I don't know how much longer I can go. And we have people who believe in Jesus who are struggling intensely in their relationship, maybe with their spouse or someone, and they cry out about it, but they don't ask God to show up in it. And this ask is an invitation. The crying piece is a venting, and that's okay. But don't vent without an invitation, or all you're going to have to do is vent again. He invites God into it with every ask, a dependent posture, a humble posture. And that humble posture, man, it creates space and willingness in our hearts, a willingness in our hearts for God to do something new. The third part is this, it's the hold. It's in verse 5 and 6, 5 specifically. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. The hold. This is like a statement in the immutable, that's what theologians call it, character of God. That God is unchanging. Here's one verse, it's one of my favorite verses about this part of who God is. It says in Malachi 3 and 6, I, the Lord, do not change. That might be 3 verse 10. I'm not sure, I can't read my writing. I, the Lord, do not change. So the descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. It's like if I did change, ooh, look out. If the character of God changes, look out. Who knows what's coming? Who knows what you're going to get? But God is immutable. His character does not change. And this is what David clings to here in this verse 5. He doesn't feel it, but he knows his feelings aren't always true. He doesn't see it, not yet, but he knows he can't see the whole picture. So when he doesn't feel it and he can't see it, instead he chooses to trust that the God who was good yesterday is still good today, even though he doesn't see it. That the God who was sovereign yesterday is still sovereign today and will be tomorrow, even though he doesn't feel it. That the God who is close to him yesterday will be close to him today and will be close to him tomorrow, even though he does not see it and feel it. God does not change, though everything else in the world changes. And that's why no matter what your life looks like, you can place your confidence in him. Your world may be crashing down, but God is not. He's still good. He's still faithful. He's still compassionate. He still sees you. He still loves you. He is still with you. Your relationship may be blowing up and your heart may feel like it is shattered into a thousand pieces, but God's heart is with you, steady, strong, unchanging, and nothing can separate you from his love for you. He clings on to it and says, but I will trust in your unfailing love. He knew God hadn't abandoned him. He wasn't punishing him. He is the same. That's what you hold on to in the in-between. The worship band's going to come out, and I just want to real quick give you 3 verses. Can I give you 3 verses, passages to help you hold on to that? Because that's so important to hold on to. And I'm going to do this quick because we're running out of time. The first one is found in Romans 8, 24 through 28. Just read that to you. It says, for in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently. We wait patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. This is the first way to hold on to. It's you have an advocate. You can hope in what you do not see. And you have an advocate to help in what you don't know how what to say. And Jesus, when he was talking about this in John 14, 16, 17 to his disciples, he says, and my Father, I will pray that my Father will send you another advocate Here's just two references, and I don't have time to jump into them. But John 14, 16 to 17 is the one I just mentioned, talking about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to be with us as our advocate here in the present. And John, 1 John 2, 1 says, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if any of you does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. You don't just have one advocate when it comes to God. You have the Spirit who is your advocate here, and you have Jesus who is at the right hand of God advocating for you. So, hope in what you don't see. And you have help in what you can't say. The second one to how to is James 1, 2 through 4. And James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. That find joy, consider it. That consider it means to find. It means to reckon, to evaluate, to lead with intention. It's an active mind shift kind of word. It means that when you're going through it, find joy, consider joy, look for the ways God is showing up in your life and place gratitude on those things. Thank Him for those little things that He's doing, the little ways He's walking you through the difficult spots, the little lessons you are learning in the midst of the wilderness, and don't give up. Let perseverance finish its work. God is doing something in the in-between, and you can trust that what He is doing is good and good for you. And here's the third thing. Isaiah 40, 31. It says this, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. You can keep getting stronger and stronger and stronger by continuing to hope in Him, by counting in His unchanging character, by knowing that He has not abandoned you. You know, those times in between, they either grow you or they grind you into nothing. And the choice is really about how you walk through those times in between. Will you cry out? Will you ask? Will you hold on to the unchanging character of God? God, we thank You so much for Your love for us, for the ways You show up for us. And sometimes we walk through spaces we don't see You. Our prayers don't feel answered, but we're going to cry out to You, an expression of faith and trust. We're going to ask because we know that You love us. And we'll hold on to, while we wait patiently, we'll hold on to the fact that You are still good and You are still God and You still are close. Help us to trust in it. And for those that are in the midst of that space right now, I pray that You would give them some peace and comfort as we sing these last two songs, that You would encourage them, that You would remind them of Your presence again and use Your church to do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.